Good morning. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Got to load my electronic device that might get me in trouble. You know, it's good to have some notes to, you know, be easy to follow and, you know, don't just run off on tangents, but the most important thing is that we know our message in our heart, you know, that God has laid His Word on our hearts, and I trust He has, and pray He would enable us to worship Him this hour. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look here at verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." I feel like this is a very familiar passage among God's people. We say it often, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we all were. But notice that Paul wrote here, he said, "You hath he quickened." We're all dead, but God has quickened somebody. And if you will, just flip back a page and look at Ephesians 1, verse 1. I want to be sure we know who he's talking to here. "You hath he quickened." Because some men will tell you, God loves you, when the fact is, who are they to say that? How do they know? How do we know whom God loves? Let's look in his word. Ephesians 1, verse 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." That means he was an apostle by the will of God. He didn't put himself in the ministry. So we can trust what he's writing, and we know that the scripture is inspired by God. We need to believe what he wrote here. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus." He wrote this especially to the saints at Ephesus. He wrote this epistle to those saints in particular. But it also says, "and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." If you're a saint, you are faithful. You're one of the faithful in Christ Jesus. And this applies to us. We are the saints gathered at Spring Lake, North Carolina, the faithful in Christ Jesus at Spring Lake, North Carolina. So this is written to God's people, God's saints, wherever they are. His saints scattered all over the world. But not to everybody. This isn't for everybody. Not everybody's been quickened. But I pray this message would be for everybody. If you're here today, dead in your trespasses and sins, I pray God would quicken you by his grace. Now I must note, if you are a saint, if you are one of the faithful in Christ Jesus, you're sitting here today believing on Christ, you have been quickened. But that means that you were dead. Here we see it. "You hath he quickened who were dead." If we've been quickened, we were dead. Now, when I think about that, you think about being dead. Well, what does that mean? We're going to look at that in just a minute, what exactly that means. But simply, it means we were dead, completely dead. And we'll turn there in just a second, but we've been brought from death to life. To be quickened, you're brought from death to life. Well, you say, well, we're not dead. We're all sitting here, aren't we? I'm not dead. Well, the fact is, we're all born into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. I mentioned it in the first message. By one man's disobedience, you know, we were all sinners. We're all born into this world sinners in Adam, and we sin, come forth from our mother's womb, speaking lies. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And for us to be quickened, God must quicken us. We cannot quicken ourselves. I mean, I'm sure you hear it from men who preach here all the time. Your decision means absolutely nothing. Your decision of mine was crucify him, crucify him. We put the Son of God to death. Truly we did, in our hearts. That's what it is to be dead. Now, I ask you, have you been quickened? Have you been quickened? You either have or you haven't. And I also mentioned this in the first message. If you haven't, if you've not yet called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, you're not yet looking to Christ, seeking him, long as you're alive, there's still hope. Call upon him while he is near. You know, he may be found. You seek him, you'll find him. Have you been quickened? There's just one qualification. You know, someone will say, do you want to be saved? Well, of course. No one wants to go to hell. But a lot of us, we would all choose hell. And that may sound strange, but, and we'll see this again as I get further along here, but one qualification of being quickened is we must be dead. You hath he quickened who were dead. I said it already. We're all born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what is it to be dead? What is it to be dead in trespasses and sins? Before I get into that, I want us to look at John chapter 11. You're probably familiar with Lazarus. I've always thought of this when I consider that we truly are dead in our sins. You know, we can compare that to being physically dead. Because people will say, yeah, well, we're dead, but we can make a decision. I've never seen a dead man decide to get up and, you know, you ever been to a funeral and he just got up out of the casket and started walking around shaking your hand saying, why are you here? No. But to be spiritually dead, you know, it's the same thing. We're dead. Look here in John chapter 11. Martha came to the Lord. She said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. She told him he's been dead 4 days. Lord, he stinketh. But look down here. Look down here at verse 21. John 11, 21 says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And I love her response. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And look down in verse 43 says, and when he, the Lord Jesus, thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, and the next verse makes me rejoice. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Lord says, come forth. You're going to come forth. God speaks life into our dead souls. He says, come forth. We come forth. If God quickens us, we are going to be quickened. Now, I want us to consider briefly, what exactly does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? Our text here gives us an explanation of what it means. Look with me. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We all come into this world and we seek the world. The more we're here, we love the world. When we're young, I remember I was young and I had all these plans. I wanted to get married and build the biggest house in the world and have, you know, a pool and a basketball court, everything in my house. I wanted to have all the money in the world, and great job, and go to and love it. And, you know, we naturally pursue the world. We pursue the things of this world. And here it says, to be dead in trespasses and sins is to walk according to the course of this world. I want to show you a couple of verses over in 1 John chapter 2. I'm here to warn you, do not love the world. Do not love the world. There's a verse that says, God hath set the world in their heart. And all that means is God is leaving us alone. He's leaving us to our desires, because that is our desire. But let me show you this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Says, love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, be sure you get this. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, the love of God the Father is not in him. It's not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're commanded to not love this world. And I'll tell you this, we cannot love the world and love God. There's a verse that says, I'm always afraid I'll misquote these verses. It's in Hebrews. I'm sorry, I think it's in James chapter 4. The Lord talks about being the friend of the world. friendship of the world is enmity with God? Is that what it says? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Well, I don't want to love the world then. If I love the world, that means I'm the enemy of God. It says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We ought not to love this world, but until God quickens us by his grace, we do love the world. We walk according to the world. There was a verse that says, the Lord told his disciples, he said, you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That gives me hope. I know that God, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. God quickens somebody. God sets Christ in somebody's heart. He takes the world out of our hearts. Ye are not of the world. That makes me rejoice greatly. I pray that I would be one of those people to whom God said, you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. When God quickens us, we don't walk according to the world anymore. We don't seek the things of this life. We don't seek the things of this world because we know they all perish. I urge you, if you still walk according to the course of this world, when you sit here and you think about the things you want, the things you long for in this life, if it's money, if it's fame, popularity, a good, easy life. I mean, these are things we naturally want. But if that's all you've got, if that's all you're hoping for, it's all you can wait for, I pray that God would quicken you. I pray that God would quicken you. Naturally, we walk after the flesh, not after the Spirit. But when God quickens us, we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. It means we live by faith, not by sight. What is it to be dead in trespasses and sins? Look at verse 2 again. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, as Satan, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What he's saying is, to be dead in trespasses and sins is truly to worship Satan himself. And that may sound ridiculous, but I know that's true. Because in John chapter 8, there were some Jews who confronted the Lord, and they said, Abraham's our father. Lord, they were seeking to kill the Lord. He said, Abraham's not your father. You don't do the works of Abraham. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, mind you, these are people who profess to know Christ. These are people, the same ones the Lord was referring to in Matthew chapter 7, when he said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. We prophesied, we preached in your name, we cast out devils in your name. There are many people, sadly, in church this morning using the name of Jesus who worship Satan, and they don't know it. If that doesn't just strike your heart with sadness and fear, I don't know what will. You know, we talk about devils and we think of just the drunks on the street and people committing the most heinous crimes, but the worst sin of all takes place right here in churches. And sadly, it's promoted from pulpits. And just many who are outwardly religious, you know, they go on mission trips and they seek to do good. They say, I don't sin anymore. Stop cussing, stop drinking and smoking and living right. And yet they worship Satan and have no clue. God has sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know, it breaks my heart to think about that. But when I remind you and remind myself, people who do that are dead. That was us. Before God quickened us by his grace, we worshiped Satan and didn't know it. We ought to be thankful for the grace of God, his quickening power. Because if it were not for that, if it were not for our almighty God who saves his people, we'd be right there, lost, no clue. You know, I'm as sure of heaven as if I'm already there, only to hear the Lord say to us in that day, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, if you want to know, how can you say that? How can you say people worship Satan? They don't know it. Ask them what they think about God. Say, well, what do you believe? Tell me about your God. Oh, well, he loves me. He tells me to do good. He's always with me. I'm living for him. I'm living for Jesus. You know, ask them what they think about themselves. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian boy. She's a good Christian woman. You know, that's obvious to us who know God. That, someone talks like that, unfortunately, they're of their father, the devil. But they're not out of God's, out of the reach of God's grace. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. No, sir. No, sir. What is it to be dead in trespasses and sins? Look at verse 2 again. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. To be dead in trespasses and sins is to be disobedient to God. And that's us. That's all of us. You know, even after God has quickened us by his grace, you know, would we be honest if we say that we're obedient to God? I mean, by his grace, we're his workmanship. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But especially by nature, we're disobedient to God. We disobey all God's commands. Everything we think about God is wrong. I just mentioned it. You know, we think God loves everyone. We think if God loves anyone, it's me. Of course, Christ died for everyone. Otherwise, that wouldn't be fair. You know, that's the way we think by nature. But let me read you what the Lord says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, the carnal mind is enmity against God. We're completely contrary to God. We're sinners. God's holy. You know, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. We seek out after many inventions. We think we got it all. We think we know it all. I've got it now. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The Lord pondereth the hearts. I want to show you a verse in Jeremiah chapter 3. This matter of being disobedient to God. We see it right here. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 25. Jeremiah 3:25 says, "We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." We're dead in our trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, worshiping Satan and not knowing it, being disobedient to God. God says, live by faith, we live by sight. Everything God commands, it's like it doesn't matter because we make ourselves God. That's something a dead person will do, and that's what we all do by nature. Look back at our text, Ephesians chapter 2. What is it to be dead in trespasses and sins? Look at verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversation or our living, our behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I just read you those verses from 1 John chapter 2 about loving the world. And it says, you love the world. That's not of the Father. That's not of the Father. And it said, what is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here it says, to be dead in trespasses and sins is to walk according to the lust of our flesh. And again, that's us. That's us. That's every single person in this room. Now I want to read you a couple of verses. If you will, turn with me to James chapter 4. I just quoted a verse from there a minute ago, but I want you to see this. James chapter 4. Look with me in verse 1, if you will. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. You know, people will say, you pray for something, you ask for it in Christ's name, God will give it to you. And the scriptures say that, but what it's talking about, you ask God for what God's promised to give. You ask God for faith. You seek his mercy, you'll find it. You knock, it'll be opened unto you. You ask, it shall be given. But how often in prayer we ask? We ask for things, even things we think are good. Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. We ask God for things for ourselves. I don't know if it's possible for us to pray without being selfish. I really don't. There's a passage that talks about not knowing how to pray as we ought. I mean, every time we find ourselves trying to pray, it's, Lord, I pray you would do this. I pray you would do that. And as hard as we try to convince ourselves, well, this would be a good thing. This would be for God's honor and glory. God knows what's best for his honor and glory. We have no idea. We have no idea. We walk according to the lust of our flesh. We pray greedily, seeking that we may consume upon our lusts. I pray God would help us from that. I pray God would keep us from that evil. And lastly, what is it to be dead in trespasses and sins? Back at our text, Ephesians 2. Look at verse 3 again. The end of verse 3 says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what a child of wrath is? It goes back to being the child of disobedience. Children of wrath, you know, makes me think some children are just wild and unruly. Their parents have not taught them well. They've not disciplined them. That's us. That's every single one of us. We're here in God's creation, God's beautiful creation, and we're his creatures. We don't acknowledge him. We have no idea who he is. We think we're in control somehow, and I think this puts it best. Children of wrath, all our desires and all our passions are contrary to God. None of us, you know, people can put on a show and be religious, but that's abominable in the sight of God. God said concerning the Pharisees, he said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, they honor me with their, I don't even know how to say it, but they honor me with their mouth, their lips, but their heart's far from me. They're religious, and they can fool you, but they can't fool God. We can put on a show of religion, but God knows the hearts. I read it earlier, God pondereth the hearts. God looketh on the heart. To be a child of wrath is to be a God-hater, truly a God-hater. Even though we may think we love him, we hate God. We walk according to the lust of our flesh. We follow this world. We chase the things God hates, and we love ourselves, self-idolaters. We put ourselves in the place of God. You know, we worship ourselves. There's a verse in Isaiah 45 that says, and pray unto a God that cannot save. You know what that is? I'm praying to yourself. You know, put ourselves in God's place. Truly, we're praying to ourselves. But these people of whom I'm speaking, God has quickened. I have good news. If any of that which I described pertains to you, if I just describe you, I've got some great news. I've got the best news you're ever going to hear. Look at our text, verse 4. God haters, children of wrath even as others, dead in trespasses and sins, but God. Oh, what marvelous words. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy. You ever wondered what this really means? How rich in mercy is our God? In the previous message, talked about things to recall to mind. It's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercy that we have any hope. But think about this. There's a verse that says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, rich in mercy, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes. Who are you? We read a verse from Job earlier. What is man that thou should magnify him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That you through his poverty might be rich. Oh, our God is so rich in mercy, brethren. He is so rich in mercy. He is a God who delights to show mercy. He has mercy after mercy, abounding in mercy. God could show mercy to everybody in this whole state, and he'd be full of mercy to show. We just sang, depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Oh God, make it so. Have mercy on us. Now I want to give a few examples of what we were. We whom God has quickened. What we were before God has quickened us by his grace. First, we were dead. Truly dead in trespasses and in sins. Doomed for hell. But God has quickened us together with Christ. Just said it. It's of His mercies that we're not consumed already. It's of God's mercy that we're not in hell right now, because that would be our just reward. And that's what we all deserve. We were dead, but God. Isn't that wonderful? Dead in trespasses and sins, doomed for hell, but God. But God purposed to save somebody from eternity. I don't know what could be better than that. What could be better than that? But God, we were dead, but God has showed us that we were dead, and God has quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. Second, we're sinners. We're sinners. Sin is all we are. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because I sin. Well, we're sinners because we sin. That's what we are. That is all we are. We're without hope. There's a verse. Let me find it here. It's in Ephesians 2. It says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. This is verse 12. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But God. Look at it, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Sinners without hope, without Christ, without God in this world, but God. But God. You know, I hear some people say God hates the sin, but not the sinner. Well, that's just not true. If you're a sinner, if you're found in your sin before God, God isn't going to cast your sin into hell. He's going to cast you into hell. The soul that sinneth, it must die. It shall surely die. Oh, it shall surely die. But I've got great news. If you know yourself to be a sinner, know this. The Lord said, or they said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, who might that be? 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Well, you believe that Christ only came to die for the elect. How do I know if I'm elect? Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? In Matthew chapter 9, the Lord was dwelling with some publicans, and he was eating with them. And they were, well, why is he eating with publicans and sinners? And you know what the Lord said? He said, they that be whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous. I came not, if you're good, if there's any goodness in you, I didn't come for you. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners. I ask you again, are you a sinner? If God ever reveals to you, you know, that what I heard that guy say one time, dead in trespasses and sins, he was right. I thought I was good. I thought I had some ability to choose God, to live for God. But I don't. I can't. I'm dead. I'm a sinner. If God ever convinces you of sin, that is all you are, and that's all you'll ever be apart from his grace. I've got good news for you. Christ came to save sinners. He ever shows you you're a sinner, he'll show you the Savior. Oh, I pray God would reveal to us that we are sinners. Third, we like sheep had gone astray, but our great shepherd has found us. I want to show you this passage in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This was right before the prodigal son. And it was all one parable, the Lord talking about being lost and him finding us. Luke chapter 15. We'll start reading in verse 4. The Lord said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, if he lose just one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? That's the key word. Until he find it. And when he hath found it, if that sheep is lost, you can mark it down, he's going to find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep, which was lost. Are you lost? Are you lost? If you are a lost sheep, God will find you. We're not going to find God. We're not going to figure God out. Scriptures say man by searching cannot find out God. His ways are beyond finding out. The unsearchable riches of Christ is what I'm interested in. And that's something we only learn by divine revelation. I like this verse. I'll go ahead and read verse 7 of that passage. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. This used to confuse me. Who's the Lord going to leave in the wilderness? Is he going to leave his sheep in the wilderness? Absolutely not. He wills that his people be with him wheresoever he is. The 99 just persons who need no repentance, that's the Pharisees. That's us. If God leaves us to ourselves, we don't need repentance. We don't need God to save us. We don't rejoice to read, but God who is rich in mercy, because we don't need God. But if we're sinners, if we're lost sheep, oh, we can rejoice to know that God finds all his sheep. Fourth, we were blind. We were blind. Blind to ourselves, blind to God, blind to all things spiritual. But God in mercy gave us sight of Christ and his glory. There was a man we referred to as blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, and that's a beautiful passage of Scripture. This man was blind. He was sitting by the highway side begging, and he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by. So what did he do? Oh, well, I'm just going to sit here. I hope he'll come to me. You know, God will save whom he's purposed to save, but that doesn't excuse us from being responsible. Scriptures talk about seeking the Lord. Seek him. You seek him, you'll find him. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Ask, and you will receive. We're responsible. Bartimaeus didn't just sit there. He stood up and he cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they told him to hold his peace. They said, shut up. And he cried all the more. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Oh, you want to get God's attention? You cry for mercy. And that will stop God dead in his tracks. God has purposed to have mercy on his people. And when he puts that cry of mercy in your heart, He will give you mercy. He'll show you mercy. Bartimaeus was blind. He was blind. And the Lord came to him. He said, what will you, Bartimaeus, that I should do unto you? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And the Lord gave him sight. Immediately he received his sight. And not only that, it says he followed Jesus in the way. God ever gives you sight. I talk about praying and seeking things and that we may consume it upon our lust. You seek what God has promised to give. You seek to receive your sight. You seek mercy. You will find it. Just like that poor publican cried. The Pharisees saying, oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men, that I'm not like that publican. I fast twice in the week. I get tithes of all that I possess. Me, me, me. That man didn't go home justified. No, sir. The Lord gave him just what he wanted. He let him boast. He let him have his glory in this life. That publican who stood there off in the corner, he cried. He beat upon his breast, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And we read that that man went home justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We were blind, but God has given us sight. Praise God. Praise God. Fifth, we went about to establish our own righteousness, but God has robed us with the righteousness of Christ. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 10. Let me show you this. There is just one righteousness that God will accept. We read in Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I think Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But God, look here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They are religious, but not according to knowledge. Look at here, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, what's that? Christ. They being ignorant of Christ and going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what we all do. We try to do these works by which we may be accepted of God. People say, how can I be saved? Well, repeat this prayer and you're saved. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And then it doesn't matter how you live. They'll try to encourage you to come to church and give half your paycheck to the offering, of course, but there's no salvation in that. What does it say here? They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We've not submitted ourselves to Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's what the scriptures say. That's what the scriptures say. And I'll give you an example. Adam and Eve, when they ate of the forbidden fruit and it was revealed and their eyes were opened, they realized they were naked. Before, it didn't matter. They didn't know. It was right. But sin. By sin, they knew they were naked. So what did they do? The first thing they do, we got to go find something to cover ourselves. Let's go get some fig leaves and sew them together. That's exactly what we all do. That's exactly what we do. But like I just said, filthy rags. God killed a lamb and he covered them with sheepskin. That's exactly what God has done. When Abraham took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, the Lord said, Abraham, you sacrifice your only son. This is the one in whom God said, thy seed shall be called, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. He told Abraham, he said, you kill your son. He took the knife. And Isaac said, Father, I see the altar, I see the wood and the fire. Where's the lamb? This is the gospel right here. He said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. God provided the lamb, and truly God provided himself. The Lamb of God is Christ, is God. Though we walk in this world going about to make ourselves righteous before God, but God. God stops his people, will not let us do that, and he robes us just like that father robed his son with that precious robe. Just like Jacob robed Joseph in that coat of many colors, God robes his people in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, praise our God. Sixth, we had turned, every one of us, to our own way. I said we sought out after many inventions. Every way of a man right in his own eyes, we've turned unto our own way, but God put us in Christ, the way. Christ is the only way to God. Christ is the only way to God. Thank God he did not leave us to ourselves. Thank God he put us in Christ. Seventh, we hated God without a cause. Talked about being children of wrath, disobedient, hating God. We hated God without a cause. God is particularly good to his people, but he's good to all. Everybody, I said it earlier, everyone's at the mercy of God. We all experience some sort of his goodness. We're on his earth. We didn't make the earth. We're on his earth. The things he gives us in this life, what do we have that we haven't received? It all comes from him. But yet we hated him. We hated him without a cause. But you know what? He loved us without a cause. The cause being mercy. God loved us simply because he purposed to love his people. He purposed to love a people and give his son all the glory from eternity. We hated God without a cause. He loved us without a cause. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath loved us with an everlasting love. Oh, isn't that wonderful, sinner? Loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us to himself. Oh, praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his love in Christ. Eighth, we sought riches on earth. We're born in this world. We seek the world. We just seek everything that we can gain. I think one thing, Brother Don, my pastor for all these years, he said, we get all we can, all we get. We get all we can, and then we sit on the can. You know, we seek everything this world can give us. No idea that it will all perish. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Though we sought riches on earth, which will soon fade away, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We just read that in our text. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And lastly, though we sought life on earth. I remember I think it was sixth grade, we had to read a book. I don't have any idea what it was called, but it was about these people who found this spring, and it had some water, and they didn't know, but if you drank it, you would live forever. And you know, I just remember thinking, well, how great would that be? How great would that be if you told me that in this glass of water, I'd drink that and never die? The reason is because we all naturally fear death. We don't want to die because until you die, how are you supposed to know what to expect? you know, being lost in our sins, we just don't know. But, you know, we seek life on earth. We would live here forever if we could, until God quickens us by his grace and he shows us that he's given us life in Christ. Christ, the living water. He came to that Samaritan woman. He was thirsty, wearied from his journey. He said, "Give me some water." And they started talking, and he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that saith unto you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him. You would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." What's that? Christ. Christ is the river that never shall run dry. Have you tasted of him? Oh, sinner, I pray that God would give us life and faith in Christ if he has not yet. Now, third, I told you we're dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved his people by his grace. Lastly, I must say, well, why would he do that? Why would God do that for me? Why would God do that for anybody? Look back at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read you verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now here it is. "To the praise of the glory of his grace." Why did God choose us? Why did God bless us from eternity? Why did he predestinate us? It said, "According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." That's what it's all about. That we should be to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Rupert would always sing that song, "In the beloved." And I would request you sing it now, but probably won't. But man, you know, that's our only hope, is it not? That God has chosen us in spite, not because of us, not because he, you know, he foreknew, he saw that we'd believe on, no. By his grace, he was determined to save us, put us in Christ, and that we would be accepted in the beloved, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is the end of all things. Why does God, why is this world even here? Because God has a people that are going to walk this earth, whom he's going to save by his grace. And when he's called out his last child of his last child, it's his last heir according to the promise, this world is no more. You know, we look at things in this world and I'm a big sports guy. I follow sports and I see all these athletes breaking records and I think it's great and whatnot, but none of that matters. That'll all be a thing of the past, and there won't even be a past. It's just eternity. It's no eternity past, eternity future. It's just eternity. It's like it will have never even existed. But the purpose of all things, God's grace, God's glory. And let me tell you this. If we've been saved by the grace of God, we are trophies of his grace. You know, I wrote that down, and I started thinking about trophies. I played baseball many years ago, and I got some trophies. And, you know, you get a trophy, you do something right. I mean, you don't get a trophy for losing, you know. You win, you get a trophy. Well, we're trophies of God's grace. And do you know what a trophy, can a trophy boast in and of itself? Does the trophy say, "Man, I did a good job. Look at me. I'm a beautiful trophy." No. Look at our text again. Ephesians 2, let's read verses 8 through 10. The trophy has nothing to boast of. And I'm telling you, if we've been saved by God's grace, we're trophies. Look at this. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." We can't even boast about our faith. Look at verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." What do we have to boast of? Verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship." That means God has made us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All of that, grace, faith in Christ, that's all God's working. It's salvation from start to finish is of God. Salvation is of the Lord completely. We are his workmanship. He is the potter. We are the clay. In Romans chapter 9, he talked about Vessels of honor and vessels unto dishonor. I'm almost done. I really want to show you this. It's in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. If you will, please turn there with me. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Romans 9:21 says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, a trophy of grace, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." It should be obvious that these vessels of mercy, these vessels unto honor, that's God sovereignly choosing worthless, vile sinners to make them trophies of his grace, to proclaim God's grace. We read in our text, to make known the exceeding riches of his grace. We will be to the praise of God's glory. Even the wrath of man shall praise thee. That's what the book says. I guess I'll close with just, unless you're confused, in verse 10 of our text, it talks about which God and the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, how are you going to explain that one? We got you now. No. These works. God doesn't save you and a change takes place. You're not the same. I talked about being dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of the world, disobedient to God, children of wrath, worshiping Satan, and we don't know it. There's a great change that takes place. I'm going to give you three things. Faith. We just read it. Faith, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gives us faith. He causes us to live our lives by faith. Causes us to walk by faith, to wake up and just know this is the day the Lord hath made. God gave me this day. Rest our head at night knowing our God, our sovereign God, maintains his universal throne. Our God is in control. We have faith to look to Christ, faith to get through this life, as troublesome as it may be, faith to rest in our Savior. God gives us faith. He gives us love. He gives us love. We read in 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." We read about if a man love not his brother, well, he don't love God. He's not born of God. If you don't have love, if you don't have a heart of love, you don't know God. You haven't experienced God's love. God makes us loving. First of all, he makes us love him, gives us a love for Christ, gives us a love for our brethren, because we're members of one body. We're one in Christ. How could we not love one another? How can we claim to love Christ but hate our brother? We can't. He gives us a heart of love. Heart of love for him most of all. And he gives us patience. That's mainly what the first message was about. Recall these things to mind. You hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. He sends trials our way to teach us patience, to trust him. Patience to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord. And that's what we must do. I mentioned that Christ will come again. That's what we're waiting on. We may be waiting to hear back. I'm waiting to hear back on a job. Some of you may be doing the same, or you may be waiting to hear back on a house or a loan you're trying to get. But we're waiting on God. We're waiting on God. These are the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Faith, love, and patience. And there are more, but I think that'll suffice. So in closing, I just want to say, praise God. Praise God for his free, sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. If you are here today, and you've yet to experience the grace of God in Christ, I pray that today might be the day. You know, we don't look back to a particular day and say, that's when the Lord saved me. You know, you may remember, well, that's the first message I actually remember hearing and rejoicing in, and that's fine. But we don't look back to yesterday. We look to Christ now. We don't trust in the past. We trust in Christ now. I pray today would be the day. If you believed yesterday, I pray God would give you faith to believe today, believe right now. I've said it a couple of times already, but knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given. You desire salvation in Christ, you ask. Well, I don't understand it. It doesn't matter. You ask. Pray, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Ask. it shall be given unto you. O God, be merciful to us sinners. Make us trophies of your grace for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our great Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, knowing that you are our God. You are on your throne, sovereignly ruling and reigning over all things, working all things together for the good of your people and the glory of your name. Father, I pray that you would be with each and every soul here today, that you would cause us all to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Pray that you would lay it to our hearts what we were before your grace, and that by the grace of God we are what we are, sinners saved by grace. Oh, how I thank you for salvation in Christ. There is no hope in any other, no other name given whereby we must be saved. Pray that you would turn our hearts to Christ, that we might see him by faith. Lord, give us the grace to look to you, to trust in you, to rest in you, whatever a day may bring. Lord, give us faith, increase our faith, and make us faithful in the cause of Christ. Give us a heart of love for you and a heart of love for one another. Be with us this day. Comfort our hearts in Christ, I pray, for his name, his glory's sake. Amen.